Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Terrific. Thanks, Marianne. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Reality Church London, and it's great to welcome you here this morning, particularly guests and friends and family of Carradine, Danielle, Hope, and Phoebe, who are getting baptized today. It's absolutely awesome to see so many of you here to support them. And what's even greater is just seeing them in their journey with the Lord to say, "I want to commit my faith and be baptized." That's what we're doing. Now, some of you might not be familiar with baptism. Simply, it's this. Firstly, it's a personal and spiritual embodiment of what God has done in their lives. That's what these four are doing. They want to identify with God, who came to identify with them as Jesus Christ, as a human being. And secondly, it's a visible and public declaration to say, you know, "I want to follow Jesus today." And that's what we're celebrating with these guys together. And you'll notice that this all pivots on this man, Jesus, this man from Nazareth. And so what we do each week here at this church is just spend a few minutes hearing from God's word, the Bible, to help us to see why these four are getting baptized, why many others here are being baptized, and why we will follow this man, Jesus, why we meet every week to worship him and praise him. That's what we're going to do. So just going to spend a few minutes doing that this morning. But before we do, let me pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word. Let's pray together. Father, your word is living and active. It points us to you, to who you are as our great God, and to your great salvation that we see in Jesus. Thank you for what you have done in the lives of Carradine, of Phoebe, of Danielle, and for Hope. And pray that you would awaken us, remind us, renew us, show us afresh who Jesus is, so that we might see of this great salvation that you have shown to them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have Bibles, please keep them open so you can follow along with what's going on. We're just going to look at this passage and dig into it a little bit more. But let me just set the scene. So this is taking place in a place called Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem. There's a pool there, and lots of people are gathered around. The details in verses 1 to 3 show us exactly where this place is, so much so that archaeologists today have found that exact same spot in modern-day Jerusalem. It's in the northeast quarters of the city, near the Church of St. Anne. It's a real place that we can visit today. So this is a real place, stuff that's really happening. So what's going on? Now, some of you, if you've read through, if you had your Bibles open, you might have noticed that verse 4 is missing in the text, which might seem odd. And you often see there's a little footnote to it, describing how there often was a moving and stirring in this pool, which people thought was angelic activity. And if you got into the pool at that right time, you might be healed. Now, the reason it's not included here is because it's not in the very early manuscripts of the original writings of the New Testament. So many commentators and historians agree that it's most likely added later on to give some context as to what's happening, which is why later on, when the man says, hey, no one's helping me to get into the pool, it helps us to understand why he wants to get into the pool. Okay, so that's the scene. But it gives us a feel for what's going on. What we're seeing here is that there are many people gathered who are seeking hope in their brokenness. That's what's going on. And it's in this scene that this man, Jesus, steps in. And all I want to do is focus on three things in this passage, centered around three times that Jesus speaks. Every time he speaks, it shows us something of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. The first time he speaks is a question he asks in verse 6. And this shows us how Jesus reveals our hearts. That's the first thing we see. Jesus reveals our hearts. I play football. I used to play lots of football. And there were moments in my career. Okay, career is a big stretch. In my hobby times, sometimes I'd get injured. And a couple of times I'd ended up on crutches. Now, if you've ever had crutches before, they're exciting for about 30 minutes. The novelty wears off pretty quickly. The sympathy gets a bit annoying afterwards. It's like, okay, right, enough now. It gets really tiring on your arms and shoulders, and it pushes into your hands, and you start getting bruises. And you start to realize just how good it is to be able to just walk around. My longest injury was maybe a couple of months, and it was super frustrating. But can you imagine being unable to walk, an invalid, for 38 years? That's almost as long as I've been alive. Almost. I'm not going to say which way. That is a long time to be unable to walk. It's so hard to imagine what that might feel like. Can you imagine the hopelessness that this man has? The frustration as he watches people just waltzing around him all the days long. The only hope he has left is to wait by this pool, hoping that he might get an opportunity to jump into the water. But even then, there's no guarantee anything will happen. It's just a rumor. But this man has nowhere else to turn. But on this day, there is hope. Because verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, Jesus appears. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. Did you notice how Jesus sees this man? And then he takes time to learn about this man's situation. Here we see God in flesh, Jesus, coming to care, show compassion for his people. And he approaches. At this point, we think, oh, Jesus has done some amazing miracles. What's he going to do now? And what does he do? Verse 6, do you want to get well? I mean, is that it? What an absurd question. It's like somebody who's asking, you've been sitting in hospital for ages, and someone comes to you and says, do you want to get better? Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're not very observant, are you? Have you seen the people around this pool? But why is he asking this question? Well, we ask questions all the time to discover, to unearth, to reveal things. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. Actually, if you read the Bible, Jesus is one of the best people at asking questions. And a simple question like this reveals what's going on in our hearts. Do you see the man's response in verse 7? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. It's pretty clear, this guy wants to get well. But it's also clear that the very thing he's hoping in this pool, it's not working for him. There are barriers, there are problems, there are frustrations. He's limited in his condition. He's isolated, he's helpless. But do you see how he turns that frustration into blaming others and blaming the situation around him? Now, isn't that often how we can react when we find frustrations in our lives? When things don't go to plan? We start to see problems and we start to blame others for not helping us or getting in the way. We do this sort of woe is me sort of thing. Maybe you even did that on the way here because the tube was late or the bus wasn't running. Now, why does this sort of stuff happen? Well, this story is indicative of something that goes on in our hearts, in our lives all the time. It's this feeling that we know of incompleteness, of frustration, of things going wrong. That word for well there that Jesus uses carries that sense of being complete, being made right, being restored. And we know that things are wrong. See, if Jesus were to ask us this question today, do you want to be well? How would you respond? Do we not all have this sense of incompleteness somewhere? Do we not often feel like we're missing something, that we want to be fuller or more whole in some sort of way? For some of us in this room, this feeling of incompleteness is so, so acute. Because like this man, there is brokenness that's staring at you right in the face. Health issues, physical or mental. Difficult and painful relationships or situations that remind us of this incompleteness, this wrongness of this world, so acutely. But even when we're not encountering those things as sharply, we sense this as a low-level thing all the time. The frustrations, the things that we miss, the things that are broken in our lives. I think that's why people do things like buying lots of things, doing things, consuming things, because we're trying to quench that longing to feel complete, to feel whole. Because deep down we sense that something is not right and is missing. And what we do is we start to gather around these Bethesda pools in the hope that the answer might be here. Oh, we've heard of this good one over here, this sort of career path. If we go and wait there, maybe the right opportunity will come. So we sit waiting there. Or this investment over here, this house over there, this relationship over here. And in many ways, we become like this invalid, sitting and hoping. Now, as good and important as jobs are, as homes are, as investments are, as relationships are, they are never meant to ultimately bring that fullness or that wellness. And that is why we often experience frustration and bitterness when what we hoped for disappoints or doesn't fulfill. It leads us to start blaming other people and our circumstances. And we start jumping to the next Bethesda pool. But do you see how Jesus, just with this simple question, exposes our hearts? He's saying, look, deep down, I know you've got this longing for completeness. You want to be well, right? And he looks at us and he says, look, I see how you're sitting around these pools hoping that this might restore you. Which pool are you sitting next to? But just as much as Jesus questions so well, he gives always the best answer. And it's simply this, that nothing can restore us completely except for Jesus. That's the second thing. Jesus restores us. Now, perhaps this man heard that question, do you want to get well? And he thought, maybe this guy, he might carry me down to the pool. He looks Jesus up and down to check, has he got some muscle? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're looking Jesus up and down thinking, what has he got? What can he actually do? Do you know what? Jesus doesn't need to bench 300 kg because he has much greater power than what our human minds could ever imagine. Because his power comes in two little words that are life-changing. At the start of verse 8, then Jesus said to him, two words, get up. If I were to speak those two words to this invalid, it would sound like I'm either mocking him or I don't actually believe he's disabled. But when Jesus says it, verse 9, at once the man was cured. There is no surgery. There's no rehab. See, after 38 years, you would need to rebuild and strengthen your muscles and all sorts. But immediately, at once, without delay, this man gets up and walks. He can even carry his mat. Here is Jesus showing us really why he's here. Do you want to get well again? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be restored? We try so hard to answer that question ourselves with the stuff around us. And Jesus says, no, stop. Just come to me. Because only I have the power to restore you and make you fully well. Stop waiting by some pool, hoping in something out there, some fad you've heard about. But look at who's standing in front of you. Jesus. Here's the thing, the frustrations, the brokenness, that missing feeling that we often feel. We experience that physically and emotionally like a crack in the wall. It's what we see and feel on the surface. But when you peel that wallpaper back, we realize there's a much bigger problem going on inside, in our very foundations. And that is our spiritual brokenness with God. The Bible tells us that this is at the root of the brokenness that we see around us. From the wars that we see, the political strife, to the arguing, to the bitterness, to the rejections, to the pain and suffering. All of those things point to the deep fracture between us and God. In living lives that turn away from God, saying, I don't want you, I don't need you. This is fundamentally captured in our unbelief of God. That's what the Bible says is the root cause of sin. Author Robert Thune puts it like this, the core sin under every other sin is unbelief in God and his promises. Sin isn't simply doing something naughty like telling a lie. That is just the tip of the iceberg. But submerged below is that unbelief, that disbelief of God that fuels that action of lying. God is a God of truth. But if you don't believe that, then it's so straightforward to break truth and lie. God is a God of love. But if you don't believe that, we just lie because it hurts other people, but it's going to benefit me. God is a God of justice. But if you don't believe that, then he's not going to dish out justice, so it's fine. Do you see how it works? But God is just, which means he must deal with sin. And so, in fact, we all deserve to be held to account for how we've treated God, especially in the way we have that deep, fundamental unbelief, disbelief of God, which says, I don't want you, I don't need you, I don't trust you. Now, just imagine if somebody has says that to you. How would you feel? What would you do? I'll be honest, if it were me and someone said this to me, I'd be happy to cut them off, say, fine, if that's what you want, then go. We have chosen to walk this way, which has led us to this brokenness and this missingness. And the invalid that we see here is in many ways one of the clearest pictures that we see of this deep brokenness in the world. But the crazy thing is this. God does not cut us off. He does not want to, because he loves his people too much. So God comes in the flesh as the man Jesus to fix this problem, to restore us. Through those very words of life, get up. That word for get up or arise is often used in the Bible of something that has broken or died and has restored or given you life. Like when Jesus says, I'm going to destroy the temple and then raise it up in 3 days. Like Jesus telling Lazarus, who has died and been dead in the tomb for 4 days, he tells him to rise from the tomb. And ultimately how Jesus himself would die on a cruel Roman cross and be raised, would get up to life. Our restoration begins at the cross, where Jesus is broken physically, a crown of thorns in his head, blood seeping down, beatings, lashings, nails through his hands and feet. That is what we see, like the crack on the wall. But if you peel back the wallpaper, we see just how far Jesus goes for us. Because at the cross, Jesus takes our place. He swaps places to say, I will be held to account and pay for all your sins. I will be cut off and rejected by God so that you won't be, so that you would be restored into relationship with God. Jesus faced that cruel death reserved for sinners. And let me tell you, the Roman cross was a cruel, bloody, suffocating way to die, and they were pros at it. And yet, 3 days after his death, Jesus gets up from the grave. He would rise again. He has power over death, over sin, over sickness, over every brokenness in this life. He has the power to give life and to restore. And Jesus is calling us, he's calling you, get up, just like he did to the invalid. To move away from the hopes that we place in this world into our Bethesda pools that cannot restore us. They cannot ultimately make us well. They will lead us to frustrations and feelings of emptiness and brokenness. And he says, get up and come to me. Find hope in me. See, that is what Caradin, Danielle, Hope, and Phoebe have done. Jesus saw them, and they responded to his call. That is why they're getting baptized today, saying, I'm living a new life with him. Because they know they've been hoping in the wrong place, living life in the wrong way until this moment. So later on this morning, as they enter into the water, they are declaring that my old way of life is dead. With Jesus at the cross, is to say to God that I'm sorry for living without you, is to say, please would you forgive me for how I've lived. And then as they come out of the water, which they'll come out of the water, they're declaring that they trust Jesus who said, I am taking your place. I have paid for your sins, so be assured you are forgiven from your old way of life. And now you're raised into new life with me. He says, get up, and they will. Into a life where there is restored relationship with God, where they begin to experience the reversal of all that is wrong and broken and empty in this world, a life that is suddenly filled with purpose and meaning and satisfaction found in God, which will come to full restoration and fulfillment in eternity with God himself. But perhaps you visited today, it's so great that you're here. Perhaps you've never been to church before and you never considered this stuff. But you know what? That's probably why you're here. It's not by accident, but God wanted you to be here to hear this message, to hear Jesus calling you. The things you have been hoping in this world cannot make you right and whole. You know, you may well know the frustration of this. You probably tried all sorts of different ways and it's not working for you. Perhaps you're weary or you're blaming others like this invalid. And Jesus calls to you and says, come back, get up, come to me, find forgiveness, find restoration, find life in me. You can come to him today to experience and live this life that those getting baptized have discovered. So let me ask you, would you come to him? But let me close with this final thing, because as we come to Jesus, there's something important that we are to remember that Jesus reminds us of. Particularly, this is for those getting baptized, but it's for all of us to hear. Jesus reminds us that it's always about him. See, often when we become Christians, there are these currents in our hearts that make us want to drift, that make us either want to move on from Jesus or move away from Jesus. We see this happen both times in this last bit of this encounter. The invalid ends up having two interactions, one with the Jewish leaders and one with Jesus himself. The first encounter with a Jewish leader, with these Jewish leaders, points to the danger of moving on from Jesus. Did you notice? Never has a mat had so much airtime in the Bible. Did you notice this? The mat's mentioned in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. What's the fuss about this mat? Well, it's actually what the mat represents. Look at verse 10. So the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry a mat. The Sabbath means the Lord's day. It's the holy day where God says you must rest and not do any work. But what the Jewish people had done is created all these extra laws to reinforce this, to the point that anybody carrying a mat on the Sabbath was deemed to be doing wrong and ungodly. In essence, what the Jewish people had done is they'd built a system which said, in order to remain accepted by God, we've got to do all these extra things. But notice the detail in the interaction. Verse 11, the man replies, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. But look at the leader's response, verse 12. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Did you notice what they missed out? They focus only on the mat. They've completely ignored the fact that this man has been made well. They have missed the amazing restoration that Jesus has done in giving life to this man. This is a danger we can all face. There is a temptation in the human heart to always want to prove ourselves, to say, I am worthy. I am accepted because of what I've done and how good I am. And when we do that, we completely miss the gift of God in Jesus. Even after putting our faith in Christ, we default to wanting to prove ourselves. That's a natural heart posture. We start to think, God will only keep accepting me if I do certain things. If I go to church every Sunday, if I read my Bible, if I serve and do this and that. Maybe that's been your understanding of Christianity. Be good. But let me be clear, as wonderful as all those things are, we don't do those things to prove ourselves and make ourselves acceptable. But we do those things because we've already been accepted by God. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through his work. We do those things to experience the relationship we have with God more richly and deeply, not to prove ourselves. So never move on from Jesus. After you get baptized, never move on from him, but remain in him and remember him every day for what he has done. The other danger is to move away from Jesus. The leaders asked this man, who is this man who healed you? And the invalid, in verse 13, he has no idea. He has no interest to pursue Jesus and ask, who are you? Why have you done this to me? Instead, this man just takes what he needs and he wanders off to get on with his life. See, there is another temptation where we get stuff from Jesus that benefits us and then we move away from him and get on with our lives. We can slip into thinking, well, Jesus has forgiven me, so now I can just go on and enjoy life in my freedom. But we need to hear this warning of Jesus in verse 14. Jesus finds him again at the temple and says, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, let me just clarify something very important in this verse. We might read verse 14 and think there's a direct one-to-one relationship between sin and suffering. When we suffer, we often just jump to think, oh, God is punishing me for something I've done wrong. But let me be clear. Firstly, God disciplines his children. He doesn't punish them because he loves his children. He wants to discipline them to help them grow. But in that, it's important to check when we face struggles or brokenness, is there an unrepentant sin going on in our lives? Because sometimes our sin will lead to brokenness. But secondly, if that's not clear, if there's no evident sin in you and that others don't see around you, then Remember that it's not always direct. There is no direct relationship between suffering and sin. The story of Job is a great example of this. It doesn't always work that way. One commentator puts it like this: all sickness is the result of sin, but not necessarily of some specific individual sin. It's important to remember that. But what I think Jesus is pointing us towards is this. If we know Jesus personally as our Savior, then we are to live following him. Jesus restores us not so we can go and living our own lives and continuing in sin. The warning is there: if you continue to live that way, that will lead to something worse, which I think is to deeper, ultimate, eternal consequences, where we are separated from God's love, his grace, and his peace. Instead, we are to live in relationship with God, following and living like Jesus. And if you read the rest of Scripture, the Bible shows us that when we live in step with Jesus, loving God and loving and serving others, that is where we find deep purpose, happiness, gratitude, and peace. But look, friends, Jesus has come. Jesus came to reveal our hearts to us, to expose where we feel that frustration, that incompleteness, that wrongness in our lives, where we are hoping in the wrong things in the hope that they might restore us. And he asks that question to reveal our hearts and to say, actually, come to me because I'm the one who restores. I'm the one who's going to go to the cross to forgive us, to take our place, and to lead us into new life as he rises from the grave. That is what this baptism today shows, as these four people get baptized. That is what they've done. Their hearts have been revealed. They put their trust in Christ, and they're saying, my old way of life is gone. I now live my new life with Jesus. And as those four get baptized, as we remember our faith, as we consider following Jesus, remember, never move away from Jesus, never move on from Jesus, but rest in him all the days of our lives. Perhaps today, for the first time ever, you might consider Jesus being your hope. If that's you, then pray to him later in our response time. Come and chat to me afterwards. I'd love to share more about who Jesus is. Chat to the friends who brought you here. We'd love you to experience this and know this Jesus. That's why people are getting baptized. That's why we gather here as a church every week. And we'd love you to join us as well. But let me pray as we finish our time in God's word. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you that you sent your one and only Son to walk this earth, to come and meet with people who are broken and who are in need, to reveal where our hearts are going wrong, to reveal where we are placing hope in the wrong things, but to show us how you restore, how Christ has come to tell us to get up, to arise, to find hope in him, that he has the power to save, that he has done it all, as he went to the cross, paid the price for our sin, and rose again to new life to say, you are now living that life with me. Father, pray we would be assured of that. Pray that we would trust in that. And pray that particularly for those who are getting baptized today, that they would remember that is why they're getting baptized, and that we would celebrate that with them. Father, praise you for all that you have done through Jesus. May we never move on from him. May we never move away from him, but always remain in him, we pray. In Jesus' name.